A lot of our focus this morning in our worship was on remembering. Did you notice that? Remember, remember, remember. Remembering is actually one of the most repeated themes in the Bible. If you have a concordance, flip it open to remember or remembrance or remembering, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of references to the idea of remembering. And the reason is obvious. We are chronic forgetters. We don't remember. We let things go into the distant past, and we do not remember them anymore. What do you remember from the Bible that we are told to remember?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Okay. There's something. Remember the Sabbath. Anything else?
I don't know whether this was in the Bible or not, but remember your baptism.
Okay. A phrase that grew out of the early church, remember your baptism. What were you saying when you got baptized? Yeah. Another one?
Remember your Creator, the days of your youth.
Very good. Ecclesiastes. Any other remembrances?
Obviously, we're forgetful.
Thank you for confirming that.
Do this in remembrance of me.
Okay, remember the Lord in communion, right? There's another one. Well, you'd be surprised how many times that word comes up and how many things we are told to remember. Terry read for us Abraham Lincoln's proclamation. There have been other proclamations given. In 1623, when the second largest group of people landed in America following the Mayflower, it was the Arbella, and William Bradford, who became governor of that territory, gave a proclamation. And he said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn," isn't it interesting, called Indian corn, "wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock. There to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings." Remember, isn't it interesting? There was another proclamation given in 1676. That one was as early as 1623. But in 1676, exactly 100 years before the founding of the United States of America in 1776, there was another proclamation. On June 20 of that year, the Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine how best to express thanks for the good fortune that had allowed their community to securely be established. By unanimous vote, they instructed Edward Rawson, the town clerk, to proclaim a day of thanksgiving. And here's the text. "The Holy God, having a long and continual series of afflictive dispensations in and by the present war and with the heathen natives of this land," and he put in parentheses, "we have suffered much, yet we discern that in the midst of his judgments, he has remembered mercy against us for our sins, with many singular intimations of his fatherly compassion and regard, reserving many of our towns from desolation threatened. We have been sensible of it, that it be because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It certainly bespeaks, calls us to a positive thanksgiving. The Lord's mercies have not passed us over. Did you notice in the proclamation of Abraham Lincoln where he said, despite our sinfulness, the Lord has shown his mercy to us? Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And I want to just kind of take a little journey through this psalm with you this morning to stir up this idea of remembering and what is the heart of our remembering. In Psalm 107, we have thanksgiving being given in celebration of God's goodness. And in the first verse, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He is good. And then the second line says, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." This word for loving kindness is the Hebrew word that could be translated either loving kindness or mercy. His mercy is everlasting. His loving kindness is displayed to us in that he extends mercy to us on an ongoing basis. And then he says in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." That those of us who are redeemed from our adversary would know that we have been redeemed by the mercy of God, that he has pulled us out of that. Was it C.S. Lewis who said, "Perhaps it is in remembering mercy that we are best able to give thanks"? We get right down to the foundation of all things. God, in his goodness, has displayed mercy to us and saved us and brought us in to his family. For those of you who love poetry, this is one of the great poems in the Psalms. Literature people like to study this 107th Psalm just because of the beauty of the poetry. It's a song focusing on God's goodness, which results in redeeming people. It says, as you'll see it in the text, from every part of the earth, from the east and from the west, verse 3 says, and from the north and from the south, from everywhere God reaches out in mercy to redeem people. Well, this psalm magnifies the Lord for spiritual blessings, of which temporal favors or blessings are types and shadows. Otherwise, when God blesses you, there's something down deeper under the blessings that he gives you. And as I've already said, it's mercy. Under all blessings is the mercy of God. Each of the paragraphs, though they include physical descriptions of a variety of life experiences, are really descriptions of different spiritual conditions and spiritual experiences that are embodied in various people, the way they live life. Let me show you what I mean. In verses 4 through 9, we are presented people as wanderers or travelers lost in a desert or in the wilderness. But it is does this to describe a spiritual condition, and then he shows how they are saved, how God extends mercy to them. These are people who are always longing for a place in the wilderness, in the desert, looking for a stable place to pitch their tent or to build their house. In verses 10 through 16, he speaks of people as those in prison and how their deliverance comes about. Imprisoned souls. And by this, he doesn't necessarily mean a literal prison, a condition that people live in. In verses 17 through 22, he talks of those who were fools or are fools and are afflicted because of their rebellious ways and how God came to them despite their foolishness and extended mercy to them. And then in verses 23 through 32, he writes about those who are mariners tossed upon the tempest sea, those who are adrift in life. So we have all these conditions of humankind described for us in Psalm 107. And then in verses 33 through 41 is a general summary of God's provision in the world and how some respond favorably and some do not. Even though God comes to them in their despair, in their wandering, in their imprisonment, in their adriftedness, and they don't respond. And then others see how badly they need help in these conditions. And then finally, verse 43 is a call to wisdom. After describing all these conditions, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the mercy of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord. Let him remember that. The first three verses are key because they lay out three great truths or doctrines of the Bible. The first is the goodness of God. Second is the mercy of God. And third is God's redemption, wherein he gathers people from all parts of the earth. Why is God good? I won't go into the details. This is a huge theme. It's one of his attributes. We've been talking about the attributes of God. Number one, God is good because he transcends all evil. He transcends everything. He lives above. And he's not affected by any kind of evil. He's always been that way. He is. He always will be. God is good because of his nature. He is righteous altogether, the Bible says. And then the third reason God is good is because of his acts. All of his acts are good. What God does is designed by goodness to help us. Well, in this psalm, the goodness of his nature is assumed, and the focus is upon his goodness in dealing with his creatures. And so we are called upon to discover God's goodness in his merciful dealings and respond to this goodness with thanksgiving. So going along with this is this whole theme of God's mercy. God's mercy extended to us. It's good for us to remember what mercy is. Mercy is one of God's attributes too. He gives mercy to humans. We can have that same attribute. We can be merciful people, be merciful to others. Millard Erickson has given this definition. A general definition of mercy would be the goodness or love of God shown to those in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. And then Erickson goes ahead to say mercy is that quality in God's nature that enables him to forgive. It's just in his nature. It's not something he apprehends and believes and then exercises. No, it resides in him. His mercy, we are told, is everlasting. So let's just briefly take a look at each of these conditions of humankind. And in every case, God is going to present these people. And it's good. It really is good because it's true of us. He's going to present every person that he speaks of in here as needing redemption and being recipients of God's mercy. Now, we know how that comes about. It comes about through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our Savior. That's how we receive redemption. What is interesting in verse 2 is that when it says, He has redeemed us from the hand of the adversary, when we go through this and we study these very conditions, do you know who we discover our adversary to be? Ourselves. When we become our own, we become our own worst enemy when we resist the mercy of God. And we continue in entrapments and bad conditions. So it's good, he says, to understand that. Well, first, those presented as wanderers or travel in verses 4 through 9, they wandered in the wilderness as in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. First thing to notice about this section of the psalm is that no particular sin is mentioned. No particular sin. Notice what is said about those as characterized in darkness, characterized as fools. It says in verse 10, they dwelt in darkness as they went along. And then in verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted because we choose to stay where we are. There seems to be the general malaise of people who wander through life, basically good people. May or may not have a sense of something missing in their lives right away, but as they continue on, they find that it's true. You'll find the rich, the poor, the wise, the educated, the unwise, all kinds of people going along like this. They're just going along through life. I stand back and wonder about that sometimes, don't you? As I see people just going along, and I know they're those who do not know Christ, and they're just going along. And I wonder, what is their hope? What do they think they are accomplishing? Do they really think they could go all the way through life and into eternity without God's mercy? Is that the way we think we can live? It's amazing how one can go along. He is basically a good person, but it says here he ends up in a desert region, or as the Hebrew reads, in a waste or a wasteland is where he ends up. And for those of you who are literature buffs, you'll be interested to know that it's this text where T.S. Eliot got the idea for his poem, The Wasteland. He read it, and he's, that's me. This is before he ever became a Christian. And this is others. We allow ourselves to live in a wasteland. Verses 5 and 6 describe for those who see the experience of salvation. One, they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried out in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them to a straight path. What are they to do? Well, it says here, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them give thanks. There's thanksgiving for what? The most basic need we have, mercy. God has extended it to us. It's for everyone. How do we get it? With just open hands, just by reaching out. and take it. Let them give thanks to the Lord. Note those in verses 10 through 16. These are people called prisoners in misery and chains. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. The word literally means with difficulty and misery. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. People called prisoners in chains. And it's explained that their condition exists because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. How do we get into these conditions? How do we get into these situations? He says they spurned the words all of the Lord. All throughout the Bible, the thing we are told is that we should hear and obey the Word of God and remember the Word of God. We're told that over and over. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man or woman, the human, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This was the constant problem of the children of Israel. They forgot the word of God. They didn't obey it. It's really interesting that Psalm 107 stands right after Psalm 106. Psalm 106 talks to us about the children of Israel going into the promised land. And here's what we read, Psalm 106 and verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people. And then he goes on to talk about how they came into the land. And it says there were homes built there. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had everything that they needed. They went in. And then in verse 13, it says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but he sent a wasting disease among them. It said a longing in their souls. They forgot the Lord, and they got a longing in their souls. One of the things I think this text tells us, because it goes on to talk about how the Lord deals with the children of Israel, the Lord's first concern is not our comfort. I think the thing that a lot of people think that life is about is me being blessed, me having stuff. And that's why God is there, just to help me get everything I want. And we look around us, particularly in the land in which we live, it's prosperous. It has so much to offer. And we begin to think that these are our entitlements. These are the things that we deserve. But it says here, the Lord dealt with them and sent leanness to their souls. Why did he do that? Because his concern is not that we get everything that we want, but that we receive his mercy and become the people that we're supposed to be. That we become like Christ. That's what he's really after. Christians come to understand this. Why do we suffer? Why do we go through difficulties? We can't answer all of those questions. But we know that in all of that, God works in every way to make us like Christ. And that's really the thing that he's after. Prisoners in misery and chains. But what happens? The Lord comes to them in misery. And what are they supposed to do? Here it's repeated again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. That's how every one of these sections ends. That first section that we read, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Okay, there's another one. The next group the psalmist writes about is in verses 17 through 22. Here's the way it reads. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. There's the third time that phrase is repeated in the Psalms. Years ago, I read a poem written by Sebastian Brandt. It was written in 1497. I'm sure many of you have heard of it or maybe read it. It's called The Ship of Fools. And here's the way it begins. All lands in holy writ abound, and works to save the soul are found. The Bible, holy fathers' lore, and other such in goodly store. So many that I feel surprise to find men growing not more wise, but holding writ and lore in spite. The whole world lives in darksome night, in blinded sinfulness persisting, while every street sees fools existing who know but folly to their shame, yet will not own to folly's shame. Hence, I have pondered how a ship of fools I'd suitably equip. One vessel would be far too small to carry all the fools I know. Who's the greatest fool? Well, Psalm 14:1 tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's the great fool. To go without God, to think you do not need his mercy, is the greatest fool of all. Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10:14, the fool multiplies words. Is that interesting? He can explain away everything. Words, 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 words. And the trouble with that, if you don't have wisdom, is you undermine the truth. And we see it every day. Conventional or common wisdom doesn't apply to people like that. Look at verses 18 and following on how God works with them. And their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Finally, they hit the wall and they cried out to God, and he saved them. What are they supposed to do? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his mercy, and for his wonders among the sons of men. Okay, in verses 23 through 32, we're introduced to the last group, to those whose lives are lived in the tempest, it says. Let me read it. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end. And there they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them up out of distress. And he caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. and he guided them to their desired haven. It had a great line, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. What a great word, hushed. And they were glad because they were quiet. Where they been? Tossed on life's seas all over the place. And then they discover the mercy of God when they cry out to him. Charles Spurgeon comments on this text. He said, the Lord sends people into deep trouble, those who ride the tempest of life, and there they see, as others do not, the wonders of divine grace. Sailing over the depths of inward depravity, the waste waters of poverty, the billows of persecution, the rough waves of temptation, they need God above all others. And they find him. As in the second paragraph, there's no indication that these people are guilty of specific sins. They're just tossed about in life. And you think of people who have lost their job or loss of health, a child born with defects, broken relationships, all kinds of things that we think of that just toss us around. And it doesn't mean that either you or I are involved in any deep sin. We're just tossed. What are we to do? Well, we are to call out to God. The Lord comes when we do, meets us in our difficulty, and extends his mercy to us. So we have these four great sections. Go back and read them again and just reflect on them. Each of them ends with that phrase. What did these people do? They cried out to God. And then he guided them to their desired haven. That their desired haven means the desirable haven. They're looking for something. They're looking for a haven, but they don't know just what it's going to be. They don't have something specific in mind, but the Lord knows where the real haven is. And for this thing that they're longing for, that they're looking for, when they come to him, it says he will guide them in there. You remember C.S. Lewis talking about if you have a longing that never seems to go away, maybe you haven't got there yet. He's thinking of heaven when he writes about that. Don't we all live with longing? I have longing that never goes away. It'll never be satisfied. But the Lord will take me to the desired haven, the place of quiet, the hush. And there I will find peace. Listen to the needs of people in this psalm. Hungry and thirsty. Soul fainted within them. Those who dwell in darkness, in the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains. Those who, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Well, in each of these conditions, God's mercy is demonstrated, and his wonders, his wonderful acts, to the sons of men, is what it says. His mercy is so much more than either you or I can imagine. It's way big. Don't ever think you'll be denied. There's too much of it. It's in him. And he never denies people who call upon his name, his mercy. His mercy is everlasting. And you know what? He's after everybody so he can show his mercy to them. Some keep running, then they stop and they turn and they receive mercy. And there are others who just run and they never come into this abundant gift that God has to offer us. As Abraham Lincoln said, though our Sins are many. As he listed all that was going on during the Civil War, he said, nevertheless, God has blessed us, and despite all of this, has granted us his mercy. I quoted a few lines from this poem a few weeks ago, and Joanne right away said, my favorite poem, or one of my favorite poems, and then somebody else said, can you read the rest of that sometime? It's by Francis Thompson. I'll close with this. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long poem, but here's the essential part of it. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth and ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated. Down titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, and deliberate speed, majestic instancy they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're always in pursuit of us. And you have so much to give us, and yet we become our own worst enemy when we flee. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can figure it all out. And we only show more deeply how we need you. But we thank you, you never give up. You keep coming. You keep demonstrating mercy and grace day in and day out to those who will receive it. And even those who don't receive it, we know that it's because of your mercies that we are not consumed. We thank you for that. As we go through this Thanksgiving season, we have so much to give thanks for. Help us to remember so we can thank you for as many things as we can remember. But help us to realize below it all is we're not consumed because of your mercy. We thank you for that. Thank you that we have this time to be together today, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to take what was done here this morning and just multiply it in our thinking, in our experience throughout this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hope you all have a great Thanksgiving day.